Oh, Holy Father, we rejoice to hear your voice. We are glad to have guidance and direction from your precious truth. We desire to walk in your ways. Show us your ways, O Lord, and we will walk in them. Let us hear your trumpets sound, and we will listen. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. You may be seated. Repentance from sin is one of the most precious gifts that God can give to us. Be sure that you understand one thing. Repentance from sin is not a faculty that you were born with. It is not something that you are able to do of your own. It is not something that you can be convinced to do. It is not something that you can be persuaded by emotion to do. It is not something that by the searching of your own heart you can find the grace to do it. It is a divine gift. It must be given to you or you do not have it. Now men can change some. Men can change their direction somewhat. Men can shift things within a certain paradigm. But men are not capable of turning from the entanglements of sin and to the righteousness of Jesus Christ through his cross. They must be given that gift. We must be given that gift. And we must understand that once we have been given that gift, it is to be used for the rest of our lives. There isn't a one repentance and that's it. We continue to repent throughout our lives. Because at the time that you came to know Christ, whenever that was, you did not know the full tale of your own darkness and sin. And so over time, he has revealed it to you more and more that you might continue to repent of your sins. And he has given you the ability to do so. In this passage, we see in verse 37, a conviction of sin that takes place in the crowd who is listening to Peter's sermon. A conviction of sin that is an evidence of spiritual life. It is an evidence of spiritual life. In verse 38, we see a repentance as the natural consequence of faith. And faith as the natural consequence of rebirth. In verse 39 through 40, we see an assurance from the covenant promise that is given to those who follow Jesus. And in verse 41, we see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power as a result of these things. In verse 37, we see a conviction of sin as evidence of life. Now when they, that is the audience who had been listening to Peter preaching the sermon that we went over last week, when they heard this, they were stabbed through the heart. That is a very radical way of saying that they were convicted of their sins. They were stabbed through the heart. The word for stabbed here is a very strong word. It means a deep penetration that it has attached to it the preposition kata, which means that the prick goes deep. It is a stab. It is a stab that goes through the heart, we see. The heart being the center of the soul in the Greek way of thought. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" This was when they felt this stab into their hearts, the wound to their soul that had come about because they had been confronted with their sin, and especially the very terrible sin of having turned the Messiah over for death in the hands of wicked men. Having come to the confrontation of these things, they cry out to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do, men, brothers? What shall we do? Andres, Adelphoi." You know, at first they called them men. They gave them the general and generic term. And then they drew closer to them and said, "Brothers." Remember, all of these Jews in this day were in the Old Covenant. And together in the Old Covenant, they were brothers to one another. And so here in desperation, they cry out to Peter and to the other apostles, "We'll call you brother. Talk to us. Show us the love of a brother. Tell us what we are to do." There's a desperation here due to the conviction of sin, especially the sin of crucifying the Messiah. But faith is evidenced here. Faith is evidenced. Had their souls not been lifted up, had they not been quickened to light, they would have hidden from his face or mocked him or continued in their mocking. And who knows who of the crowd were those who cried out, "What shall we do, brothers?" Ezekiel 36, 31 through 32 says, "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel." God had called on them through the prophets long ago to repent, turn away from these things. And one of the great lessons of the Old Testament is they were not able. They were not able. Now we see where the ability comes from. Now remember that there were people in the Old Testament who did repent. They repented because they were able. They were enabled because the Holy Spirit was in them, just as he is in you today. But they did not understand the source of these things until here at Pentecost, when it is fully revealed to them. Ezekiel 16, 61 through 63 says, "Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both your older and your younger, and I will give them to you as daughters, but not because of your covenant. Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, so that you may remember and be ashamed. And be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your humiliation, when I have forgiven you for all that you have done, the Lord God declares." Notice what here, even in the Old Testament, is revealed to us as the definition of repentance. One, it is that you come in shame and in broken heart over your sin, and you turn away from your sin to the ways of God. It's not hard. This isn't rocket science. It's very simple. There's not a formula involved in this. However, there is the need of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do so, and an ongoing need in that. God doesn't just preach repentance to the sinners of the world out there. He preaches repentance to you and me. He is constantly preaching repentance to you and me. Every time he lifts up his rod to chastise us by his word, he calls upon us to turn away from our sins and back to the good path that he has made for us. Now in verse 38, we see that repentance is a natural consequence of faith. Having seen the evidence of this, they cry out, "What do we do? What do we do, brothers? Show us the way." Peter says to them, "Repent." Peter then to them, "Repent," he declared. And I put it in that order because that's the way it is in the Greek, putting the repent out front as the emphasis of his message. Turn, turn, turn aside from your sin and turn to Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7:11. Lucky Corinthians, okay? 2 Corinthians 7:11. If you find this, then you find out how it is that conviction of sin needs to take place. How is repentance and conviction unto repentance defined to us? 2 Corinthians 7:11, for behold, what earnestness this very thing. All the language was in here is supercharged. Supercharged language. There is no apathy here. There is no sense of, okay, I'll do my duty here. Whatever you tell me to do, what I have to do, and I'll do it, and then, you know, I'll be saved, right? Or there is nothing in here of, I'll do this under a conditional sort of proposition. You know, God has forgiven me of this sin. Now all of you people need to do the same thing. Y'all all forgive me for this. You've got to. If you love me, you'll do this. You don't see any of this deal making or anything that goes on in false repentance. What you see here is an earnestness in everything. This godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal in avenging of wrong. In everything, you mined out your sins here and brought them to the surface in order to demonstrate yourselves to be innocent in the matter. He's not saying that they're standing up for their innocence that they had before. He's saying that they worked hard in order to establish an innocence that they did not have before they were convicted of sin. They were earnest, hasty, and diligent to be cleared of guilt. There was vindication, a plea for defense, in that they were willing to repent. An indignation, a vexation, a stirring up of the soul that will not allow rest until the damage is addressed. Fear of God's recompense, and labor to forestall it by turning away from sin. Longing for righteousness, that thing we turn to, the turning away from our own sin, the turning to the righteousness which He requires of us, the zeal to do what's right, the avenging of all wrongs in restitution. There is a hard work of repentance. Repentance is no light thing. And one of the reasons why the worldling will not repent is because it's too much to ask of the ego. Way too much. Way too much. A total denial and turning away from my love of my sin. By it, that is by repentance, a sinner, out of the sight and sense not only of the danger but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature, so contrary to the holy nature that it cannot coexist. And righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sin as to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 15. This is what repentance is. Repent, Peter declared. He showed them that which was in his heart. He spilled his heart out to them when he said so. Repent, that's the message. Turn away from this. You have done the great sin. You have crucified Messiah. Now turn away from it. You would think that for anybody who was guilty of that physical act of murder was automatically a reprobate and consigned to the fires of hell forever and ever. And yet, God comes after the event and extends his hand of grace to them and says, repent one more time. I told you by the prophets over and over and over again, one more time, I want to tell you, repent. even of this so heinous a sin. Repent, repent. And each, and you could say here, and each and every one of you be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, into the forgiveness of your sins. You know, in order to truly repent, there had to be a living spirit responsive to the enabling grace of God. In the Westminster Confession, the order of salvation begins with regeneration, effectual call, but regeneration. And faith, faith, and then repentance. But carried along, heavy on, just a nose behind faith is repentance. Repentance. To first breathe that first breath of belief in God, that fresh air of reality for the first time, of life, of spiritual life, of holistic life, a life that apprehends and comprehends its God and its Creator and its Savior. To be able to look into His face and to look into His own heart, our own heart, and to say, forgive me. What must I do? What must I do? To be born out of the womb, the entangling womb of this world, transformed, transferred into another world, a world of light and life. To turn away from this and to turn to that. You know, that is all provided by God. By God. Each and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This baptism that he speaks of here, I do not believe is the baptism of water. I believe it is the baptism of exactly what it says it is. It is the baptism in which the element here is the name of Christ. To have his name showered down upon your head. And his name represents all that he is. As God, the second person of the Trinity, and also as the God-man, Messiah, who was hanged upon that cross in order that his blood might atone for his people to cleanse them from sin. Let his blood baptize you. Let his blood baptize you. Be baptized in all that is represented in the saving, redeeming name of Jesus Christ, into the forgiveness of your sins. The word here is eis, not pros. It is not for the forgiveness of your sins. It is into the forgiveness of your sins. That is, that atonement which has already been provided for you is waiting for you, O elect sinner. Plunge into it. Plunge into it. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Each of them and all of them needed to be saved in their very hearts from sin and its condemnation. They needed to be baptized, not just sacramentally, but truly. Yes, that, the signs and seals, but they needed all that those things signified and all that those things assured. Spiritually sprinkled with the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus and all that his cross represented to their salvation. They needed to be baptized into that forgiveness which he had provided for them, into the atoning blood, into the cleansing of sin and regeneration, if indeed their sins had been forgiven. They needed to be baptized into Jesus Christ, into Jesus, that man who was born, whose pedigree went all the way back to David, to make him king, to Abraham, to make him the guarantor of the new covenant, to Adam, to make him the federal head over all of his offspring, to Christ, the God-man, the anointed one, to him who is himself the element of baptism. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, His power and all grace to live in righteousness, to turn from the horrible sin and unto obedience to God, to turn away from that life of addictive, entangling, inextricable horror, and to turn to the life of life, the liberty of liberty, the light of light, the day of day, through Jesus. Peter spoke to them as Christian brethren. They called him brother. He called to them as brothers to turn their hearts to their Messiah. They had contributed to his death. Now they must use the other aspect of his death, the sacrificial aspect that now offered them true hope of salvation. You have consented unto his murder. Now take the sacrifice. Take the sacrifice. How great, how glorious, how wonderful is the grace of our God. What would you have done if they had crucified your son? What would you have done if they had struck you on one cheek? All of the defense of ego within us would have reviled against such a sin against our own person. Yet God still had grace. Still had grace for his people, unabated by their guilt. You know, in verses 39 through 40, we see an assurance that is offered to them from the covenant promise. Peter basically says to them, let me tell you something you should always have known. And that is that the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Now included in this promise is the promise of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit had been revealed, so it belonged to those who are in covenant with God in Christ. Remember the ones who mocked said, are these people drunk on cheap wine? And what was it that they were seeing that made them think that? What they were seeing was the work of the Holy Spirit being manifested right before their eyes. And Peter's whole sermon is one to say to them, no, they're not drunk. What you see here is the Holy Spirit revealed. And now that you have seen this, which was promised to you and to your children, it belongs to those who are in covenant with God in Christ. Because the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things, and this includes the Holy Spirit of God who is now being revealed, belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of his law. Notice here that the Holy Spirit in the promise brings us to the ability to observe all the words of his law. So the message here is this, that you have witnessed. It's not drunkenness. The Spirit who enabled these disciples to do this wonder is now being offered to you. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Notice that what Peter offers to them in the name of Jesus is not just the salvation that comes from truly believing in Jesus' atoning work, after which we repent of it and turn away from sin and turn to righteousness, that inner moral spiritual regeneration. There's something else too. Brothers, you are entangled in the world of the devil. Come out of it. And come out of it because you can. You can. They had been warned all the way back in Isaiah 52. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. Salvation is also deliverance from the power of Satan and the influence of this world. God, as it were, goes to trouble to swath a path by his sword through this world in order to take you and break your chains and bring you out of the prisons and to set you in another land, a land that is wide, a land that is green. The sunny lands of righteousness. And if you know anything about righteousness, you know this. It makes you skip like a calf. It's joyful. You know, righteous, one of the things that Satan has taught this generation so well, don't talk about righteousness. It's boring. That's not what the Bible teaches us about righteousness. He says it is the source of our joy. Nothing less than that. Repentance is a turning away from sin and all the powers of sin, all the things that drag us back, all the trigger points, all of the things that cause us to move in that direction, to forsake it all, even if it's friends. We may have to turn from friends and say, no, I cannot be with you anymore. You drag me in the wrong direction. Wait until I have strengthened up some and then I'll come back to you. But as long as you are a drag on me into the world and into the ways of the world and back towards that sin and all of the addictions and all of the entanglements of sin, I must turn away from all of those things. Could even be members of a family. Jesus said he came to drive a wedge in the family if necessary. It's the turning away from all sin and all of the powers of sin and to the way of the Lord, to righteousness, to holiness, to obedience and love of God and Christ and loving all of that. New desires, new decisions, new actions. The ability to turn is an evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. If one cannot find grace to turn, that one does not know the salvation of the Lord. Let's be very clear about that. The one who cannot find grace to turn does not know the salvation of the Lord. Wise wretch, with pleasures too refined to please, with too much spirit to be heir at ease, with too much quickness ever to be taught, with too much thinking to have common thought. You purchase pain with all that joy can give and die of nothing but a rage to live. God manifests his power in the Holy Spirit. In verse 41, those who had already received Peter's word, the preaching of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, they were baptized, and this is the sacramental baptize. Jesus had promised in John 14:12, truly I say to you, and he's talking to his disciples in the upper room discourse, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. It is necessary, as we'll see tonight, it is absolutely necessary, Jesus is saying, that I must go in order that I might be a fit high priest, in order that I might receive all power and authority in order to bring about the salvation of the world. But I leave you here to do greater works than I have ever done. And in one sermon, Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, this same Peter, whose foibles we have studied so carefully in the book of Luke, this very Peter, in one sermon, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has wrought a greater harvest in souls than Jesus did in 3 years. What you see in that upper room is Jesus' harvest. That is not to against his glory. It is exactly to his glory. For if Jesus wanted, he could have saved the whole world in that 3 years. But because he speaks through the filtered voice of his people, then he shows his magnificence and his glory in weak things, like Peter. This is how the kingdom is to be established. Not by might, nor by power as we know it, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4:6. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. That day, there were added 3,000 souls. Look at it. They come off of the mountain. They go to wait for the coming of the day of Pentecost, to the day when the Holy Spirit will come upon them. They make no move to testify until it is that the Spirit has come upon them as a church and as individuals in that church. That he has come upon them as a body in order to empower them to be those who testify. And in that period of time, they wait fervently in prayer. And then in one day, 3,000 souls are saved. In one day. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit can do that? You know, this is the question of our age. The filaments of the philosophies that have been guiding the church, the churches in America and in the West, for over 100 years now, all go back to one thing. One thing. Every time I read a book by a philosopher or a theological philosopher, every time I read a book, every time I read an article, every time I read a new theory, a new innovation, some new thing that is being brought up to modify the whole thing, the one thing I see over and over and over again is faithlessness. You don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what you see. We got to be careful listening to all this pragmatism and eclecticism. Be careful. They're trying to teach you that the Holy Spirit's not quite complete and needs something you've got. And something that we big guys have who are the celebrities of Christianity. There's no faith in this. There's no faith. We need to get back to the belief in the Holy Spirit that they had that day when those tongues of fire were over their heads, that the wind was whistling through the windows and throughout the entire city. And when they began to speak with tongues they had never spoken with before, understanding and being understood. That day when they saw 3,000 souls come to Christ. 3,000 souls. We need to get back to that faith. We need to believe in the Spirit of God. We don't need to believe in political systems. We don't need to believe in lobbies. We do not need to believe in new philosophical movements or movements of social justice or movements of international economy or any of these kind of things, which are ways of men to say, I don't believe in God. You say, is there a thing for us to do? There is. There is much for us to do. But it all starts with prayer and settling in our hearts. We are nothing and we are vanity until the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. And then there is nothing we can't do. Nothing we cannot do. You know, our attitude about ourselves, it's kind of like a pistol, you know. It's like a little pistol. And that pistol is so totally harmless, unless you put bullets in it and fire it. It's almost totally harmless. You remember, that was that old Superman television show that came out way back in the 50s? And they would take that gun and they would shoot him and it'd just bounce off of his chest. And then they'd throw the gun at him and he'd duck. Now, why did he duck? Is he not immune to flying pistols? You know, what they need to do is just get a bucket of pistols and start throwing them at him. We're all confused about where power is and where it isn't. We always are. We're throwing pistols at the world. We're throwing nothings at them. We're throwing things that don't matter. And God says to us, we have the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of his power is there is nothing he cannot do. All we need to do is just wait on him, prayerfully wait on him. And then when he tells us what to do, we'll be busy. We will most certainly be busy. The visible church began with a mighty harvest, 3,000 souls in one day. It's pretty good. Never limit the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't limit it to our market expectations. Don't limit it to our politics. Don't limit it to our philosophies. And don't limit it to our pragmatic methodology, which we are obsessed with. Don't do it. Herein, we see the wisdom of the Lord. We see the wisdom of the Lord in that behind the weak things, there is his power. There is his power. Is it possible that this church, Chalcedon Presbyterian Church, is it possible that this church can win 3,000 souls in Forsyth County? Now, don't worry. This isn't a new program that I've been working up to. All right? But is it possible? I mean, can we at least begin with that and say, is my vision of God's power too small? Is my expectation in my own wisdom too great? We need to repent of that and turn away from our way and turn to his power. And I believe that properly prepared for it, as God would have us wait in our own time prayerfully, I believe that not only can he cause us to win this community, but I believe he will. I believe he will. And churches like ours, which we need to pray for, because there is a need for many hands in the harvest, not just our own. And all this to do what? Do we want to grow a mega church? And I'm not going to go into that. But 3,000 souls is a mega church. Well, A, you do what it is God's will for you to do. And what he provides you with, that's what he provides you with. And that gives you all of the job that you need to do it. But B, and this is most important, and it is the most terrible sin against the church that modernists have done, to reduce the flock to nickels and noses, numbers and dollars, numbers and dollars, and to say this is the sign of Holy Spirit success. The church in America needs to repent of that, to turn away from that, and to turn to the flock that he has given to us, and to see in it where there is a proper care of souls, so that we may have the mind and the heart of the Lord in all that we do. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, without whom we are nothing. And there is no amount of our ego that can truly inform us that we're anything more than that, that we will actually believe. And you know, Lord, better than anybody else does, that not a person in this world who thinks they are the center of all things really believes that. And it is the anxiety that is gnawing at their soul and will gnaw at their soul until by the power of the Holy Spirit they look up to you and see it is all about you, God. You in Jesus Christ. Turn me away from my ways. Turn me to your ways. Lord, cause us daily to turn from our own ways. Cause us daily to turn to your ways. Cause us to study your ways that we may want them, that we may desire them, that we may know the lay of the land and desire to be there. This is a gift that only you can give us. And you have given it to us in our salvation and in the Pentecost of the church through all the ages. And we lift these things up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I say again that repentance is a gift, and it is a wonderful gift that God gives to us as Christians throughout our lives. Let me just repeat something that I said earlier. Repentance isn't a one-time thing. You don't look back to that day. It was on some Sunday, somebody touched me or whatever. You don't look back on a day when you repented and that was your last repentance, and that justifies you as a Christian for the rest of your life. If you want real assurance of salvation, then you can look back to two days ago when you repented, or yesterday, or this morning. And you can see that there's an urgency within you, a strong urgency with you to be clear of sin constantly before your holy Lord and your righteous God. That in the sight of his gracious face, you cannot stand to hold an account of sin. You've got to settle it. You've got to settle it. Teach that to your children. Teach it to them as they come to the Lord's table. That evidence of life, the conviction of sin, the seeking of God of repentance. You remember what Adam did when he sinned? He ran and he hid. And man has been running and hiding from God for 6,000 years ever since. There's only one solution to that. You've got to turn around from the direction you're running in and run to God and do it over and over and over again until he mortifies that sin. That's why we need the body and the blood. Peter preached the body and the blood. He preached the Jesus who, although he was murdered, he didn't hold on to that subject long before he got to the real thing that took place on the cross, just like Isaiah did in Isaiah 53. Yeah, they thought he was a criminal, so they hung him on the cross. But why did he really die? He really died in order to atone for sins, in order to clear the way of sin and guilt, that juridical way, in order that he might bring together God and his people. That's why he did it. We're going to eat that right now. And in doing that, basically what we're doing is we're eating repentance. We're turning to this. We're turning to this baptism here. The baptism of his death and of his blood. All right? Because in that we find our hope. Praise God. Praise God. Every time you can think about it, and think about it a lot, praise God that he gave you the gift to turn. To turn away from sin and to turn to his face. Thank him. Thank you, God. Thank you. I'd be hopeless if you hadn't done that. I would still be in my sins. I would still be dying and on my way to hell. But you gave me that gift to turn. Pray for that gift here. Pray that God would enable you by His Spirit, through the means of grace that He has given to you, to repent and repent and repent until you die. And when we stop repenting, it will only be because we no longer have anything to repent of forever. Let's pray and ask God's blessings on this meal. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have given us Jesus, in whom we may be baptized. And we thank You, O Lord, for this meal, which speaks to us in eloquent terms of the reconciliation that You have promised to us, of the cleansing of the blood, of the application of these things by the Holy Spirit. We thank You that these things are real, and we pray that by them You would increase our faith in You so that it becomes boundless, and so that we no longer limit in our minds what You can do, but that we look with great expectation on Your mighty works in our time. We lift all these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen.